have a handout, we'll follow that along. Title here is Why is Bible Application So Hard? So what I want to do is I'm going to talk a little bit about Bible study generally. And then I want to focus in on application and really focus in on that one part of, you know, just answering the question, why don't we do it? You know, the application is the part that when you're teaching Bible study, you don't really talk that much about because you've run out of gas by the time you get there. And then also it's just there's barriers to application. So Lord willing, we'll spend most of our time there. Alden, how much time do I have?
As long as you want, 30 to 40 hours.
Okay. By the way,
oh, I appreciate that.
I'm going to make the environment so that you're not distracted from me. Right. And also, the light bothers my eyes, so maybe it does yours. So I love watching how-to things. I really enjoy it. So I got hooked on a BBC show called Gardener's World. I like to garden. And it's top drawer. I mean, it's the top. If you want to watch a good gardening series, Gardener's World with Monty Don is the way to go. And he tells you how to do all kinds of stuff that I will never do. Right? I got hooked on a guy on YouTube called Musty One. M-U-S-T-I-E number one. And he's a car mechanic up in New England who has made millions of dollars with videos on repairing stuff that he gets for free. And so I got hooked because he had, you know, the title was, Will It Run? Okay, I'm in. I want to know. Will it run? And so it was like he goes and Volkswagens is his specialty. So I like Volkswagens. I had one once. And it was a Volkswagen bus. And he goes to this farm, and there's a Volkswagen bus in the woods, up to its chassis in mud. It had been there so long, it was buried up to the bottom of the car. And so the first 45 minutes was an edited video of him pulling it out of the mud. You know, pumping up the tires and getting it there, and he, you know, and I'm fascinated. I'm all in. I will never do that, okay? But then he gets it back to his garage, and he's like a professional mechanic, and so he has all these bays, and he backs the thing in, and he starts. Okay, you can imagine a Volkswagen. First of all, a Volkswagen bus. The engine is in the back, so he lifts up the back, and there's just squirrel crud and mouse doo-doo. I can't use the better words. It's just full of nastiness. And so he says, oh, that's pretty bad. So he steps back, he puts on a mask, he gets out his air gun with a long device on the end of it, and he starts just shooting this thing with air, and this big cloud of crud comes up out of the back. I thought, oh, I'm all in. Yeah, I gotta watch. I will never do that, but I'm happy to watch him do it, you know? And then the last thing is, will it run? So, you know, with a Volkswagen, you could put your big wrench on the flywheel, and you can actually turn the engine around because it's right there. And so he gets this thing on there. It won't budge. It's just stuck, you know? And so he gets... I'm spending all my time telling you about this story that you will never do. But anyway, he squirts water down in the cylinder, or oil in the cylinders, puts a little gas in the carburetor. It gets to go, oh, a little bit. I'm watching this for like 45 more minutes until he gets one time all the way around. To make a long story short, you know, he finally does, you know, hooks up a battery thing to it, and he punches the button and goes, and he starts just laughing because it's what he always does. Now, the cool thing with his videos is you never see him. He's always got the camera on his helmet or hat or on a tripod next to him. And he's talking to you all the time like you're standing right next to him, which is what makes it so interesting. Is it, what do you think we should do here? You know, do you think we... Obviously, I'm not going to answer, but I think we should definitely, you know, get out the thing and squirt all the poop out. You know, go for that, you know? And finally, he gets it to run, and it turns over. And he actually did keep the van. You can still see it in his shop. So I watch how-to videos, and my point is this. I enjoy watching how other people do stuff, but sometimes for me to do it, I just don't really care to do it. And I'm afraid that sometimes Bible study can be like that. We should all love to do Bible study, but I am convinced that a how-to lesson on how to study the Bible is about the most boring thing that you can talk about. Truthfully, it's not like I'm leading you through a Bible study and you're actually involved and engaged. It's me talking about how to do something, which is okay. Well, thanks. I enjoyed the lasagna, but I just am aware of that. So that's why I wanted to kind of tweak it away from let's go through all the steps of Bible study, more towards figuring out this is where I struggle the most with the kind of Bible application in my life. All right. So Alden already solved letter A, a little about me. I'm a student of the Bible. I've studied the Bible. I became a Christian back in 1976. Here's Life, Washington. If any of you remember that, well, you might, you know, who knows? You remember it, right? I'm sorry, I'm pointing to an old friend from Grace Brethren Church. Yeah. Well, I couldn't see you. You know, you were behind. Ma'am, what's your name?
Kathy.
Kathy, in front of Kathy, who's blocking you?
Me?
With the red hair.
Oh, Cheryl.
See, I couldn't see you because of Cheryl. Actually, I can't see past the table in front of me. So anyway, but I've been studying the Bible. I've taught the Bible for years. I do love to study the Bible most of the time. But I will tell you that I also fall asleep regularly when I study the Bible. So I just do. I mean, it's just, I'm old, and I just don't have that kind of attention span, and I have to make myself do it. I'm a student of the Bible, I'm a teacher of the Bible, and that's not liver like the one in your gut. This is, I'm a liver of the Bible, and I have a question mark there. That's the hardest part, is it's easy to study the Bible, it's easy to answer questions, it's easy to do research, but then you finally figure out, well, this is what this is actually saying, am I going to do it? And you know what? I find that's really hard. I find it's hard to, it's like Mark Twain used to say, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do. Right? I have a sentence in the middle here. I think it's a good sentence. But something I do and I want to grow in proficiency of studying the Bible, still, even today. But to be a Christian is to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, the goal is not my, catch this, the goal is not my personal improvement. Like, I want to get better and better and better. Now, of course I do. But my goal as a Christian is not to be a much better Bob. My goal as a Christian is to be a much better disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow the Lord and to love him, recognizing that along the way, I'm not going to be such a great Bob most of the time. And same with you. You know, so our goal in Bible study is, yes, we want to grow in sanctification. Yes, we want to sin less and love Jesus more. But we also recognize that our goal is not just so that I can shine myself up for the rest of the world. On the next few pages now, you have a thing that if you look at page 2 and 3, you get the whole process. You can be praising God that I'm not going to go through all that. But I do have it there in case you're interested. I will talk about a couple of things. Under observation ABCs, that's in the far left-hand column on page 2, I have a little section called Ask Questions. Asking questions for me is the center, it's the most important part of Bible study. Because, let's face it, the Bible is written to be understood. You know, the original authors, when they're writing whatever they're writing, the original audience generally got the idea of what they were talking about because it was in their context, their culture, their time. So the Bible's not written to be mysterious in most cases. Revelation probably right off the bat was written to be a little, you know, who knows. But most of it, you're reading it, I get what Jesus is saying. I may not get everything, but I pretty much get the idea that forgiveness is pretty important to God. Right? I can get that. It's the parts that I don't understand that if I'm doing Bible study, I need to dig in. And so really what I do is if I'm studying a passage of scripture, this week I'm studying 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. And I just break it out into complete sentences, not verse by verse, but complete sentences, a complete thought. And then I'll ask 8 or 9 questions having to do with that sentence. Who, what, when, where, why, how. And I don't have to have one in every category, but I'll just pepper that passage with a lot of questions. Now, here's the deal. How many of you heard observation, interpretation, application? How many of you heard of that? Okay? Let me tell you what interpretation is. I mean, you can go to seminary, you can use fancy words like hermeneutics and exegesis, okay? But here's what interpretation really is. You have questions. You study and you get answers to the questions. When you study and get the answer to the question, you're doing interpretation. But once you have the answer, it's no longer interpretation. It's just something you know. So that when you read the Bible, it makes sense. And your goal is to move as many of your questions from the question category over to the answer category. Now, when I study the Bible, I'll probably have 60 or 70 questions that I've asked. Just because I've been doing this a long time and I ask questions. It's sort of like when you have a to-do list and you've already done something, you can write it in there so you can cross it off. Okay? You do that, right? Okay? It's sort of like I'll ask questions I already know the answer to simply because it's there. And sometimes I don't answer them. But all the really, really tough questions I have to dig in and I have to answer. So that's probably the most important part of Bible study is being an inquisitive reader. So even when you're listening to Jesse preach or your pastor preach, wherever, whatever church you're at, and I'm praising God that we have folks here from other churches. That's just really, if Crystal was here, I'd give her a big hug. I think that's just great. Alden, here, I'll give you a hug. You know, anybody else need a hug? So what was I trying to say? Yeah, so when the preacher's preaching, be formulating questions in your mind of what's going on in this passage, you know, and then try to answer. Now, how do you answer them? Letter B is a really cool thing. They're apply the left-handed observational facts, Elhoff. And so you hold up, everybody do this, we just have to. Everybody hold up your left hand, okay? And I recognize in a group of singles, this is probably not the best exercise here, okay? But, you know, it's things that are emphasized. So it's like somebody poking in your chest. So that's the first thing. You're looking for things that are emphasized. And then if I hold up my middle finger, what have I got? A peace sign, but, you know, okay. Again, I just dated myself. But we have two, things that are repeated. So emphasized, repeated. Say that with me. Emphasized, repeated. And, okay, I picked the left hand because that's where, if you're going to put a ring, that's where you put it. Related. You know, so things that are related in the past, you know, how does this verse fit with that? You know, what's the flow of thought? What are the just grammatical relationships going on in the text? And so you're just trying to figure it out as you're reading through it. So you emphasized, repeated, related, alike, and you just have to remember that one. But this is called in primates what? What do we call this? Opposable thumb, an opposable thumb. So it's alike and unlike, right? And then you have in the palm of your hand what, you know, if you're, and I don't advocate palm reading, but that would be the lifeline, right? You know, so, you know, it's the thing creases in your palm. So emphasize, repeated, related, alike, unlike, true to life, those things going on there. So how do you answer your questions? Well, you're looking for those kinds of things when you're reading it. You don't have to, I used to actually have a step where I went through and actually tried to find that, but those aren't all going to be in every passage, but you're just kind of thinking, how's this actually working? What's happening here? Why did Paul put this sentence before that sentence? Why does he have that thought in the first place? Did Paul, you know, like in the passage that I'm studying this week, was Paul really that concerned about what people thought about him? You know, That's a question that I have. Over an interpretation, what I do as far, again, I'm trying to just answer my questions. So all interpretation starts with a question. If you don't have a question, you don't have a problem to solve. So you're just looking to say, okay, well, what's going on here? And then so you pick something and you go and look at the content. You know, what's actually in the verse? Here's a fact, a principle I learned years and years ago. That it can't say what it never said. You know, so when you're trying to understand what's this verse saying, well, it can't be contrary to the facts that are in the verse. You know, so just understanding and observing the facts that are in the verse is really, really important for getting some kind of decent interpretation. What are the facts that are in the verse? That might mean that you look up a word or you try to figure out things that you don't understand. Context is probably the most important thing when you're trying to come up with an answer. Am I boring you yet? Because we're moving really far into the how to start a motor on a Volkswagen. I recognize that. Okay, but just reading, you know, like anything that you read. I read and have read several times all the Patrick O'Brien Aubrey Mataran novels. There's 20 of them. Actually, it's 20 and a half. The one is called 21. And Patrick O'Brien writes in a really high style. And he doesn't shrink back from using nautical jargon from the 1800s, okay? And so I confess, I don't have a dictionary looking up all those words. Most of the time I'm listening to it in an audio book and I just let it go by me. But I kind of get the idea that the guy's way up there in the foretop peak, whatever you call it, and he's about to fall down on his head. Okay, so I kind of get the idea from the context of what's going on, and that's enough to get me into the meaning. And I think in the Bible, the context does that for us most of the time. That's why when Dan Crabtree next week is talking about just Bible reading, that's why you can do Bible reading. I'm reading in Deuteronomy right now, or Leviticus. That's a great one. Okay? You're reading through Leviticus. Another sacrifice. Okay, you take the bull and you cut the bull and you mad the bull and you burn the bull and don't do this and you sprinkle the ashes and then there's another bull and this bull is for this kind of thing. And, you know, so you got sacrifices for everything. And after a while, it gets very tedious. Now, you could be a real Leviticus nerd. And you could outline all the different sacrifices and all the different feasts. And you could actually figure out which things go with, and that would be a really neat study. But you would just be as exactly the same sinner you are right now, okay? But you can get the big idea of the book of Leviticus is, God is different than me, and he has the right to say what's up and what's down. And to say, you can eat this, but not that. And if you're going to wear clothes, you should. And you're a man, you should have tassels on your garment. And you stick a thing on your forehead so that people can see that you know the word of God. And all these kinds of rules that they have that we read and think, I just want to get through Leviticus. Yeah. You know, so I can get to Chronicles and have to read genealogies. But you still can, from the context, get the idea that God is holy. And he wants us to be holy. And he wants me to be holy. He wants me to be different. That's the big idea, right? And so you don't have to understand every single thing that's going on in all the sacrifices to get that point. So as you're reading the Bible, and hopefully you do, you get the general concepts about who God is. The rest of that stuff you can read on your own. You know, culture, background, consultants, that's commentaries. They're good to have. We're going to talk about applications, so I'm not going to really spend much time on that right column on page 3. I took several things that were out there about different things to do in application, and I made it spell a word, practice. Okay, so, you know, looking in your Bible when you're studying it for a promise that you can claim, a relationship that you can build or bust. And I made it spelled goes. God, other people, the enemy, the flesh, the world, the devil, or yourself. So that's a good thing. The Bible's mostly about relationships, starting with your relationship with God. So be looking in the passage, what is this telling me about God? What's this telling me about my relationship with God? About people in my life that I'm struggling with? About the devil? Those kinds of things. Attitudes to adjust, conditions to meet. There's no S in practice, so I had to use trespass. Nobody ever laughs at that joke. Commands or imperatives, challenges. You know, so you find these things as you're reading through and studying the Bible, and then you come up with just the idea that, well, I guess I ought to do that, but the big problem is on page 4. There's obstacles to actually doing it. And so that's what I want to dig in here, and the time that I have left, which I think is, what, 35 minutes, 30? We have discussion questions as well, right?
Yes.
Okay. So I'll go to about 1:45. Is that okay? 8:45? 8:45. Okay. So why is application so hard? Here's a short answer. Application is hard because it operates on multiple levels simultaneously. So you've got an intellectual obstacle, and we just kind of talked about that. Then you have the big one, the spiritual obstacle, and you have volitional obstacles. And the question is am I willing to try and overcome those obstacles? Because as I overcome the obstacles, then application becomes less hard. It never becomes easy. Let's face it. If it was easy, you wouldn't have to apply it. You just have already done it. Right? I have all kinds of health issues, most of which stem from what I put in my mouth. Right? What I eat. That's really, I mean, if I just starved to death, I would be much healthier. That's, yeah. But, you know, so I go to the doctor and they say, have you tried the Mediterranean diet? Yeah, I know what that is. I don't know. Have you tried this? You know, I am exercising a little bit. The fact is, I know exactly what I need to do to get control of my type 2 diabetes. I don't want to. I'd rather have one of those little tasty things on that. You notice I ignored the lasagna. I went straight for that over there. So it's not that I don't know what to do. There's a battle that I have in the volitional category, which is probably also embedded in the spiritual category. It's kind of like, I'm going to die someday anyway. And I don't want to have, you know, what's it like to have died and you didn't have chocolate cake, you know? I'm sorry. That's probably not a good thing to say. But you get what I'm saying, okay? All right, so let's talk first of all about intellectual. We've already hit on that. It takes work to do Bible study, and you have to devote the time and effort if you really want to do Bible study. And by the way, when I say Bible study, I think the kind of Bible study I do is really not for most people. Because I do it, I don't do it for my personal devotions. I just read the Bible. If I have to teach a class, I study the Bible. Most people, if you're going to do Bible study, it's much better to do it in a community and get into a Bible study group, you know, where you have the accountability of other people and you can actually talk about it. Mm-hmm. And so, and I obviously the best kind of Bible studies are the ones that have homework, you know. So if you want to be in a Bible study that doesn't have homework, I'm not quite sure I see the point. Just get together with your friends and go out and have a good time. You see what I'm saying? Because a Bible study with homework will put you in the place where you're actually turning pages in your Bible. And then you're answering it, and then you're sharing it with a group of folks. So Bible study fellowship's great for that. Some of our men's and women's Bible studies are good for that. I think MOB actually has that. Core Strength, not so much. You know what I mean? ABFs, generally not at all. ABFs, I love ABFs. I used to be in charge of them. Adult Bible fellowships. But there usually isn't a homework component. So if you want to study the Bible, get in a Bible study group that actually studies the Bible. And if you don't have one, well, it's a free country as far as I know. Form one with your friends. You guys do that, right? Yeah, so there's a group of guys sitting at this table who are in a Bible study group. And they got tired of the fact that I wasn't giving them any homework, so they just formed a group. because they're part of my ABF. Was I haranguing too much on that? But Bible study in groups is really the way to go for most everything. We are in a, Lisa and I are in a Bible study during the summer with some old friends. And they have a rule. They're Bible study fellowship people. So they have a rule. So we pick like a life guide Joshua study and we do it in the summer. But if you don't do your homework, you can't talk. I mean, you can talk during the fellowship time, but during the Bible study part, if you didn't actually do your homework, you don't have anything to say. I don't want your opinions. I want to know what you actually figured out in your week. So that's the rule. And there have been times when I just kept my mouth shut. You know. Okay. I think I already talked about encouragement, the idea that, you know, we can get this idea if you listen to enough pastors that the only people who can really do Bible study are pastors. You know, and I wholeheartedly disagree that Bible study is meant for Christians to study the Bible and get to know God better. Here's the number at the bottom or in the middle of page 4. It's personal. You see, the intellectual obstacle is that I have to know Scripture and also I have to know myself. You know, so as I'm trying to apply Scripture, it's pretty important to know who I am, what's going on with me. So, you know, I listed out there, I'm 70, I'm newly retired. So what kinds of things? It's good just to ask yourself, what's going on in my life right now? Well, for me, I feel like I'm in transition, because I am, you know? And so I'm figuring stuff out. I'm still learning that I can't sleep till 8:30 every single day. But it is kind of fun to do that right now. But you know what? By the time I get up and exercise and take a shower and put my contacts in and have my devotions, well, it's lunchtime. You know, I can't do that forever. So I'm just figuring that out. You know, and I'm going to just assume everybody here is in the single, senior, you know what I mean, category. Probably a lot of you are in transition as well, you know. And so how do you handle those things in life? And does the Scripture have anything to say to me about that? In my age, I called it feeling entitled. I deserve a break. Can I tell you the truth? I didn't really want to do this tonight. I mean, I love Alden, and I love Steve, and I love everybody that's here. But, you know, there's a kind of like a thing that I'm wrestling with that says, I just really don't feel like. Do you ever feel like that? It's just like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this to the best of my ability. This is what I do. Okay, one more thing. I'll do it. Eeyore shows up. You know, but there's that, okay, I deserve not to have to do this stuff anymore. And that's a lie, by the way. But we have to fight it. That in my stage of early retirement, maybe it gets out, goes away after a while. I don't know, you'd have to tell me, you know. But you feel like, I don't want to. And I'm not going to. And you can't make me. How about this one? Number 3, knowing too many doctors. Okay, so in my stage of early retirement right now, I'm trying to sign up for Medicare Part B. Let me tell you, that ain't easy. Okay, it's just not easy. And so I finally got that to work for me, but not yet for Lisa. So we're working on that for her. And so I was on the Medicare site today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. So I was on the Medicare site, and I don't know if it's any good because this is all new for me. I'm in transition. I'm thinking it says, you know, select your providers. I'm thinking this is probably not important for them to know it, but why not? You know, so I spent a half an hour going through and picking out my $50 or $60 doctors. That many, but I have an ologist for everything. I seriously do. Some of them, I have two of them. Way too many doctors. When I spend, and I have discovered, I don't know how did I work? I'm going to the doctor like every week for something. Right? Personal. Okay, how about this one? Imagining I have more juice than I actually have to get things done. So I lay in bed at night because I drank too much coffee the night before, and I'm thinking, okay, tomorrow I want to go out and it's time to pump all that water out of that fountain that doesn't really work. And I'll fill that hole in with some of the compost that I just bought at Costco, and then I'll dig up the rose bush that's right next to it. And I'm going through a list of all the things that I'm going to do tomorrow.
All in one day.
Yeah, sure. And then, by the time I've done all the things that I do normally in the morning, it is noon and it's time for a nap. Seriously, it doesn't get done. Rediscovering my purpose. So what's my life going to be like now that I'm retired? You see, these are the things that if you're aware of yourself and where you are, then verses like I read just the other day in Psalm 71 start to take on meaning. Let me read this. You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. And I read that and I say, amen, amen. I think of the times that I shouldn't even still be alive, but God has sustained me. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many. I don't know about that. For you are my strong refuge. By the way, the book of Psalms is about God being our refuge. It's not about how to have success in life. It's about where to go when your life is unsuccessful. That's what the Psalms is about, that the Lord God is our refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off, and this is what struck me, in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. And then later on in the psalm, it says, oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Praise God, that's sort of true. I was saved, almost 50 years ago? 50 years ago this year, 1976. I'm still loving Jesus, 50 years later. I still love him. And he still loves me. And even when I'm old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. If I was in a position in life where I'm denying all the things that I just described about myself being retired, I'm saying that's not true. I'm pushing back. It's raging against getting old. Then maybe those verses wouldn't have caught me so much. But being aware of the fact of who I am and where I am in my stage of life, then you find that the Bible gets traction when you read it. You say, yes, that describes me. God knows me. He sees me in all of my things that are going on. And that's what happens when you read the Bible. Yeah. And God knows us. That's on the next page is the idea there. That God knows us and it explains us. Okay, letter B. The second area or obstacle that I have to overcome is much harder than the first. I mean, I can study, I can read, I can figure things out, but the next one is harder. It's just harder. I have spiritual battles. First of all, I have to recognize that the last thing the devil wants me to do is know the Bible. The last thing he wants me to do is come to church. The last thing he wants me to do is be in a group like this and fellowship with other Christians and encourage one another and build each other up. The last thing he definitely wants me to do is actually try and apply anything that's true. Because the devil's the father of lies, and he's content, or very content, with me to be living the lies. So he definitely doesn't want me to start trying to enact truth in my life of any kind. Recognize, here's the truth that just came out of that passage that I read. The truth is that the reason that I still love Jesus 50 years later is not because Bob is so great. It's because God has sustained me those 50 years. That's the truth. But the devil would have me start to think, you're just a superior type of Christian, Bob. Right? That's what the devil would want me to believe. But the truth is there embedded in that text. And I need to take that to heart. So now, I don't think I have this in here,
But just recognize this, that application happens in three domains, or at least, we'll say four domains. It happens in your mind, how you think. So changing the way you think is application. That is application at the most basic level, that you're starting to reevaluate what you think and how you think. That's application. Application change is a change in the way you feel, the things that you love, the things that you are concerned about. It affects your emotions. So there's an emotional component to application. It's a change there. It's a change in how you believe and who you're going to believe in. That's application. Now, you see, you haven't even stepped out the door and done anything with those first three things. But definitely, you can't do application if you don't change the way you think, if you don't change the way you believe, and that does not start to change the things that you love. Then, when you're stepping out into the world and you're doing something different, then you're able to do that. That's where application has to happen in all those domains. But it can happen, like if you're just in church on a Sunday morning, and the pastor is speaking something to you, that's changing the way you think. And you think, well, he didn't give me any application today. Well, did he change the way that I think or challenge the way that I think? Well, then application was happening. You have to wrestle with that. And that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. There's also, second bullet there's a war in your own soul. It shows up when we rationalize and I make excuses. So that happens all the time. Jesse's preaching, and I'm talking myself out of doing whatever it is that I think he's trying to convince me to do. Right? So there's a war going on with my own rationalization of the thing that God is impressing on me. What's the sentence there? Unconfessed sin suffocates any change since it ignores Scripture, excuses sin, quenches the conscience, and grieves the Holy Spirit. So if there's sin going on and you're not willing to confess it or admit that that's really what it is, then don't expect much movement and change and growth. By the way, the words repentance, change, sanctification, application, they're all the same thing. It's I'm going this way and I decide to go this way. I'm thinking this and I decide to think that. That's what application, repentance, change, that's really the heart of following Jesus, right? It's that I was going my own way, and now I've decided to follow the Lord, and that's going to happen in every possible way in my life. And it's not easy. It's hard. It's really hard. Spiritual, we are at war in the war with the world around us, and this includes the enemies out there. And so I'm going to speak to this audience right here. Sometimes we think of the world as the unsaved, hedonistic, filthy world out there. But when you hear the word world, start to also think of peer pressure. And that peer pressure can also come from within the church, especially a church like Emmanuel that has so many ministries catered to married families, right? And so single adults can feel like outsiders, right? And so the world sometimes that you feel like you're contending with is the very church that you go to. And it's not like the church is intending to do you harm, obviously not. But you can start to say, well, why don't they think about me? That's true. And so the world that you have to contend with sometimes is the family that you're in, is the church you go to, it's the married friends that you have, or if you're married, the single friends that you have. It's peer pressure. Peer pressure that sometimes comes out in what will people think? You know, like, will people think less of me because I'm not married? Will people think less of me because I'm fill in the blank? Of course, that's a lie. It is a lie. This is a harsh fact that is true. If I'm married, here's a fact. One of us is going to die before the other one. That's just the way it's going to be. And so one of us is going to experience singleness again. And here's a second fact that we don't think about nearly enough. Every person, single or married, will know marriage to Jesus Christ, which sounds a little bit like, I know. But the way the Bible describes that marriage feast of the Lamb is far beyond. It's meant to be described in such a way that it exceeds the raptures and joys of any earthly marriage. And so that every person who loves Jesus will know what it's like to have that true one flesh, oneness union with God in Christ. And I'm not saying to say, okay, just hold on a little longer, but that's the truth. And we need to have our thinking adjusted away from the lies of the devil to the truth that's found in Scripture. And that's not saying that that makes singleness less hard. Because, you know, all those things that I described that I'm going through as a retired man, most of you are going through as well. Only you got to do it by yourself. Right? I at least have Lisa to complain to. But the fact is that you're experiencing a lot of those same things, but you feel like you're all alone in doing it. And that's hard. The Bible knows you. The Bible knows you and describes you. But I think sometimes we just need to open it up and read it and find those things. I would encourage every Christian to read through the book of Psalms twice a year. I read a psalm every day, every single day, until I get to Psalm 119, and then I think I take 24 days for that. Okay. And I have a couple ones that are like 120 verses long, and I divide that up into 2 days or 3 days. I meant to bring a little chart that I use that I keep in my Bible. It's a bookmark. I'll talk to Crystal and to Alden. If you want it, I'll send it to them. It's an Excel spreadsheet that if you print it out, cut it out, fold it over, it becomes a bookmark. Read a psalm every day. The psalm, once you kind of get into it, really does describe you in many, many different ways. Okay. Volitional, last category here. The Bible is hard because Christianity is always personal, and most of the time, I have to make myself change. I said that already, but I'll say it again. I just have to do it. I have to make myself. It's not that I don't know what to do. It's that I have a failed wanter. I have a wanter that's broken. The wanter that says, I don't want to. And so I need to have something that helps me fix my wanter so that I want what God wants. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's the volitional category, and there's a definite obstacle there. I have three examples I think I've given here. I needed a new wanter. I have to motivate myself to consider and value the other person's viewpoint over me. Now, these are not the only three things, but these are definitely three wanter problems for Bob. Okay, I have to want what the other person wants. I tell you what, Dan, can you read Philippians 2, 3 through 4?
Page 5. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a big area for most of us. Most conflicts happen because I'm right and you're wrong. Right? That's it. Most conflicts are resolved when I stop valuing being right and I start valuing understanding what you want. When I try and get your perspective, and okay, it's more I'm so willing to expose your problems, okay? But I'm not so willing to disclose what I really want. So when I'm willing to ask you to disclose what you want, or I'm willing to disclose what I want, that information's going back and forth, and the conflict of who's right and wrong becomes less important, then we need to understand each other. Consider someone else's views and values more important than your own, because you already value your own, right? That's why I'm arguing with you. But I don't quite get why it's important. So I think Leslie said Lisa's not here, so I can talk about her. My wife Lisa, you guys have heard this already, but you'll hear it again. Lisa has a spatial problem. We live in a tiny house, and she thinks we have a lot more room in the house than we actually have. And that includes our, at one time, very spacious back porch. Okay, so Lisa wanted a 5-foot table outside, but she wanted it to be a square. So I know that that's not really gonna, I mean, it'll fit on the porch, and you can put all the chairs around it, but then you gotta kind of like climb over it to get to the back door of the porch. Not really, but it's kind of like that. Okay, so I'm trying to learn just to say yes to things. That's the best thing, just say yes. I'm gonna die someday soon, it doesn't really matter. You know, that helps a lot. Once you get old and you recognize you're not gonna be around forever, someday it's not gonna be my problem. But here's the deal. As long as I'm saying, I know there's not enough room, and it frustrates me that we have to have this big table on our back porch, which, by the way, we do. But it's not what Lisa values. You see, it's what she wants. She wants to have all of her people around her and everybody sitting at the table being able to look at each other. And what we had was a long, skinny table where you sitting side by side and you kind of have to do this too much. You know, you can see the person across from you with that. She valued the image of having people around her, and she does. She has her ladies from her Bible study over and they sit on the porch, and that's why she wants that table. So that's why it's worth it to crawl over the table to get to the back door, because it's important to Lisa. That's how conflicts are resolved. But you know, my wonder has to be overcome. I have to actually start to want something different. What I want is for Lisa to be esteemed and heard. And I want her to have all of her women or family or whatever sitting around that table. Okay? Second one. We're gonna wrap up here in a minute. Display the fruit of the Spirit. I wanna display the fruit of the Spirit instead of the deeds of the flesh. And so I don't need to read all that, but you get the idea. The works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, and on and on and on. So he has a whole sin list there. And what I need my wanter to be changed is to not want those things, but to rather, in verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that I need to want. So I need to change my wanter from those selfish, sinful, lustful things to the things that make for building other people up. That's what needs to change in me. And that's hard, because the flesh just naturally gravitates towards those other things. You know? And by the way, it wouldn't be so bad if they were coming at you single file. But the world and the flesh and the devil never come at you single file. They gang up on you. So you're just looking for a YouTube video on how to build a potting shed. And it starts off with some beautiful woman talking about some sexual thing on an ad, you know, that I wasn't, you know, and the skip button isn't working so well. You got to wait for it to go, you know, 45 seconds before you can hit the skip button. You know, they gang up on you. So, you know, it is a war. It is a war. Third one is be kind and forgiving. put away bitterness and wrath and anger, but be kind to one another. My desire has to be kind to other people. My wanter has to be kindness and patience. It's not going to happen unless I'm reading the Bible. It's not going to be happening unless I'm constantly being reminded, by the way, that's what God wants, first of all. You know? What do I have? How do I change my desires? Okay. On page 6, I think. How do I change my desires? Number one, be sure they're God's desires. A lot of times we can want things and think that we need to do things, but the Bible clearly says don't add anything to God's word. There's enough there to do. I don't have to add things to it. You know? And sometimes we can make rules for ourselves that are outside the Bible. And we're trying to add things to God's will for our life. And they can become good things that we want, right? Good things that we want that become, they move from that good category to a must-have category. You know, that I can't be happy unless. And once that's happening, okay, I've added to what God's will is for my life. Because I have convinced myself that unless I have whatever, you know, unless I drive an electric vehicle, I know none of you are really listening after that, so that's a safe one. But unless I have that, then I can't be happy. And, you know, that's not God's will. He doesn't care if I drive an electric vehicle or not. Right? And so when those good things become ultimate things, they can become an idol. And we have to be careful of that. How do I change my desires? Be sure that it's something that's in God's will. Ask God to change my heart. You know, sometimes I don't have because I don't ask. And the number one thing is if I want my heart to be changed, ask God to change my heart. You know, so I confessed to you all earlier that I didn't really want to be here. And I have to, you know, of course I love you guys and I want to be here. But I did have to ask God, God, give me a heart for this. You know, change my desires, change my attitude. Give me a joy in doing this. I've noticed, by the way, in the know yourself category, I dread everything I do. Seriously, I dread everything I do. But when I leave the room after having done it, I rejoice and say, God, thank you for the opportunity. And I feel that right now with you all, right? So there is that knowledge of yourself that says, you know, that's kind of normal for Bob to have that, you know, feeling. Okay, recognize... for some things, you will always be at war. You will always be at war. It depends on what the habit is, what the besetting sin. Just know that you're always, some things, for some people, it's just going to be the thing. And it's not going to go away. You want it to go away. God, please make it go away, but it's Paul's thorn in the flesh. He's saying, nope, I want you to learn to live by grace. And then you're going to have to just do it that way. So here's some verses from Romans. This is Paul speaking. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do it. My wanter is there, sort of. But what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want. But the evil that I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. There was an old, way back in 1978, we went over to a friend's house who then became a doctor. He became a heart cardiologist. And he played the guitar and he sang. And he took King James Bible and he set it to tune. And I, to this day, whenever I read this verse, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. If then I do, that I would not. It is no longer I that do it. Oh, the sin that dwelleth in me. The sin that dwelleth in me. You know, and it was a great way to memorize scripture because he was singing it. But those verses just, you know, it's not what I want. So Paul says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This cycle of I try, but I fail, and I try, but I fail, and I try, but I fail. Okay, he says, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ is Lord. So then I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I fail. I serve the law of sin.
And then you can't stop there. You got to go to Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So the only way you get out of that life cycle of sin and death, sin and death, sin and death, is to move over to the cycle of no condemnation. Even though the cycle of sin and death is still going on. Right? You recognize that Jesus paid for that. He bought it. Sometimes I think of it like this. I think of, there's Bob with all his sinfulness and crud in his life. He's like the back of that Volkswagen. Okay? And God just wraps his arms around the whole thing and says, I'm going to just buy the whole thing. Sight unseen. Although God does see it and he knows exactly what he's getting. But he just says, I'm going to redeem all that. And it's just going to become mine. And I'm going to give you my righteousness. And you can bank on that and live by that. That's what grace is called. And that's the way you live. So I was here tonight to talk about Bible study. But we all know Bible study can be a boring subject to talk about. So I'd much rather talk about Jesus, who redeems us and gives us his grace. All right? Can I open the floor for questions if anybody has them before we do table? Anybody have thoughts, questions about anything? You probably have figured out I will not shrink from opening my mouth and trying.
Yeah, I just have a question. I think I might have missed your explanation, but what's the 30x5 book study name?
Oh, yeah, that's a weird name I made up because I couldn't use, you know, Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks or something like that. Okay, so it's 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week.
Okay.
I have never done 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week. Mm-hmm. But I still call it 30x5 because that kind of rattles off my tongue.
So. One other thing I want to share about the Psalms. Early on, and I don't do it, you know, now, but you can read the Psalms and Proverbs through every month.
Yeah.
Five Psalms a day, based on the day.
Yeah, I just don't have that kind of juice, but God bless you if you do. You know, I barely understand one, you know, when I'm reading it. Because seriously, what happens is I lose focus. I can't read a whole proverb a day. I did that for a long time. I chopped every proverb up into four chunks, and I have a bookmark that has like first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter, and I read a quarter of a proverb every day. And I still just kind of glaze over the verses and say, oh, come on, let's move on to Leviticus.
I think the importance is being in the Word.
Yes. Amen.
Whether you can get it all or not.
Amen.
And then you can stretch it out for like 2 months, but still, it's doable. That's
Yeah. It's just do it. Just do it. Start somewhere. Chapter a day. I read many books when, in preparing for this and different Bible study teachers, and most of them said, I just read a chapter a day. Mm-hmm. You know, I learned a long time ago, you know, so what I do, if you care, is I have a little book called Simple Prayers. It's two pages of scripture turned into prayers. I read a page out of David Pallison's Take Heart. Excellent. It's the best devotional you ever will read.
David
Pallison, Take Heart. And so every day there's something important that is said there because it's personal. It's excellent. And then I read a psalm, and I read a quarter of a proverb, and then I read three chapters of scripture. Just because that kind of gets me through it in a year. Because I've already read Psalms and Proverbs. I don't have to do that anymore. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
I just wanted to say that it was very striking to me to learn that application is more than just changing your behavior. In fact, that's probably the last step. The first one is changing how you're thinking and then how you process.
Right.
Before you could ever get to behavior.
Yeah, right. The Greek word for repent is metanoia, which means changing your thinking. Now, of course, repent happens in all realms, but that Greek term starts with up here. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? Okay. Alden, whatever you do, do it quickly.
So I've just been handed out a few questions to pop through at your table. Feel free to try and use those if you want to talk about some of the things Bob has talked about within your table. Aside from the questions, feel free to do that. And we'll do that for about 20 minutes, and then we'll come back together and wrap it up before we we head out this evening. But thanks, Bob.
Thank you.
You bet.